morning. The scripture passage for this morning, I really was struck by the first verse there. And it's just, so I'll start with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 1. And we'll just think about that for a moment. Let me read it for you. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. I always am struck by someone like Paul, who went through all kinds of difficulties but never lost heart. He always had an encouragement in his heart. And that ministry, Jim did a really good job last Sunday. I went back and re-listened to it to recall what ministry Paul's talking about in chapter 4, verse 1. And I just want to highlight a couple of things from chapter 3. And starting at verse 3, it says, "You show that you are a letter of Christ." And Paul was talking, "Do I need a letter of recommendation?" And it's like, look, you yourselves are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, right? This church wouldn't exist, Paul is saying, if it wasn't for the fact that we were presenting the gospel to you. Written not with ink, which is, I really want to stress now, is kind of what Paul is getting at through this letter, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but the tablets of human hearts. So you have the Paul thinking back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, as Jim brought out. Later he talks about the veil that was over Moses' face, or that he put over his face so that the people wouldn't get back off from him, kind of in fear of the glory of God. But anyway, with that Old Covenant, and let's keep moving on a little bit. It's not about a written code, but it's about the law on our hearts. And it says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Our competence, the message, the certainty of things, comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul is encouraged, in spite of difficulty, that he is a proclaimer of the new covenant. And we could flip back to Jeremiah chapter 31. I think it's good to be mindful whenever people talk about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 is a passage that ought to come to our minds. 31. Let's start at verse 31. Jeremiah, looking into the coming work of the God, "A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. At that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." There's a time coming, and Paul is proclaiming the time of the new covenant with God's message written on our hearts. "I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And we understand this new covenant comes through Christ. This forgiveness, this peace with God comes through Christ. And that's what Paul is proclaiming. This is the message that encourages him to not lose heart. So if you want to think more about that covenant and that message, I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to the message from last week, because Jim did a great job on a number of levels to bring that out. So they don't lose heart. And so I'll start again back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry of the new covenant, We do not lose heart. We've seen basically God's word fulfilled and active in the forgiveness that comes through Christ. Rather, and then Paul goes on, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception nor distort the word of God. On the contrary, setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's, every person's conscience in the sight of God. So if you recall back again to the beginning of this letter, Paul has these folks who proclaim to be leaders, proclaim to be teachers, great ministers of the gospel, guiding the church in new ways, away from Paul, enemies of Paul. And he talks about them in a lot of different ways, but one of the things he says is there are those who peddle the word of God for profit. People who are serving Christ, looking for something for themselves, looking for gain, maybe financial gain, or popularity, or position, whatever it might be. Paul says, we're not like that. We don't use deception, we don't distort the word, but we speak plainly the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's my hope that here at Stony Brook Community Church, you always hear the gospel spoken plainly. And verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, that's a reference back to Moses being veiled, and we have the unveiled Christ available to us. And even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. A little bit further in this passage, Paul's going to talk about the difficulties and problems and struggles that he faced, the persecutions that he faced. All of that was to be expected. If you recall Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, where the Lord struck him and said, Paul, why do you persecute me? And he was blinded. Then Ananias was called to minister to him, to pray over him, that his eyes would be opened. Then immediately Paul goes into ministry, proclaiming the gospel very clearly, arguing, it says, or debating and just teaching from the Holy Scriptures, from the Old Testament Scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ. Often people responded. Often people were offended. A little bit later in the book of Acts, we find Paul actually entered the city. I'll turn to it. Acts chapter 14. It's Acts chapter 14, verse 8. If you want to kind of see the things that Paul was up against, we'll be reading through where he speaks about it in just a minute. But this was Paul's experience. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth, and had never walked. He listened to Paul, and as he was speaking, Paul looked directly at him and saw he had faith to be healed, and he called out, stand on your feet. At that, the man jumped and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they cried out in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. It's kind of interesting here. Paul is getting praise beyond anything he wanted at all. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was in just outside that city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul. And it goes on, when the apostle Barnabas and Saul heard this, they tore their robes. They're upset. They do not want to be thought of as gods, and rushed into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We are only men, human like you. And this is a very important thought in Paul's ministry. We'll be seeing a little bit more of that in 2 Corinthians. We are only human beings. Why are you honoring us this way? We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their way. Yet he himself was not left without testimony. He has shown his kindness. It's interesting, Paul's preaching, talking to people about the gifts of God, that if we open our eyes, If the veil is lifted, we know that things come from God. He has shown his kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So Paul's moving, and this looks like great stuff, right? People are turning to him, and it is great stuff. He's entering into a land that had never really understood God well. There were Jewish witnesses to the reality of God, but Paul is speaking to them about the new covenant, about deeper things, about forgiveness of sins. It looks like good things are happening. And then verse 19, Paul's experience. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. Now, that we can read that real quick and not think that much about it. But they stoned him and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. He must have been in really rough shape, right? You know what it looks like when you drag, I mean, probably haven't seen it yourself personally. Some of us may have, where there's a body being moved and it's lifeless, and you can kind of tell. So that was how Paul appeared. So it was rough. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So that was the kind of experience that Paul had. He would see this movement of the Spirit, this accolation, and all of a sudden the Jews would come and people would turn against him. And man, it was unpredictable what was going to happen to Paul. So that is his experience. He's working with people whose eyes are being opened, and then he's working or affected by people whose eyes are blinded and don't want the new message. They want to keep their power in place in the old covenant, and he gets attacked. So he has this experience of abuse, really. Jesus actually, when he was speaking about Paul's ministry, he said, he will see how much he has to suffer on my behalf. That's also back in Acts chapter 9. So that was going to be Paul's experience. I want to pause and look at verse 4 with you for just a minute. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's the rejoicing that Paul has in the gospel, and yet there's the other side of things where people don't turn to God, where their eyes are blinded by the God of this world, it says in this passage. Another time it talks about the dominion of darkness. There's powers that want to suppress and turn our eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the message of forgiveness, and give us all kinds of different ideas. And as I was thinking about this, the God of this age, and I have not lived a life of persecution whatsoever. So I think Linda was probably you that prayed about the persecuted church around the world, and there are people who suffer greatly still, as Paul suffered. In fact, on November 6th, we'll be taking the time of a day of prayer, a time of prayer for the persecuted church. That's coming up in November. So there are those people who are suffering, but I grew up in affluence. And I grew up with a lot of friends. I was really, you know, my dad said, I might have said this before, my dad said, you got a lot of good friends. And I was like, doesn't everybody? And he just said, no. You know, and so he kind of helped me to realize that I was fortunate. But that group of friends, the friendships revolved around things like playing sports, having fun, being together, some use of intoxicants from now and then, and also what were we going to do with our lives, how are we going to go. And so I came to Christ at 20. My family, my parents were devoted to God, and I sort of woke up to see that their way was better, because looking at friends and families, we had good friends and good times, but most of the families were pretty broken up, the friends I knew. The people weren't all that happy, and it was interesting. With the group of friends, there was a lot of the use of intoxicants, shall we say, that continued through their lives. And also the pursuit, because it was an affluent area that I grew up in, the pursuit of a good job so that you could maintain that affluent lifestyle. And so you had what you might call the partying and then the seeking of a comfortable life really became the prominent goal of in the lives of my friends, continuing into today. So what happened is I turned to Christ at 20, this block came up in the friendships with my friends. And it's like the saddest thing to me, and I think it was epitomized kind of in a friend of mine, his name is Dave, and I still get invited to the reunion stuff. You know, we have lacrosse reunions, we have the class reunions, different things, and get in conversations with people. And in the course of natural conversations, sometimes the party and our different things come up, and I'll just say sort of naturally, well, I gave up all of that stuff. And the first thing I say is to not get too religious right away is that I really fell in love when I was 20 with a clear mind. I didn't want, you know, any intoxicants. And of course, that clear mind comes from Christ. And they all kind of know, well, the profession I chose, that I changed. But what happens is you see that veil sort of go up, that distant look. Then this friend Dave of mine, we were talking at a lacrosse reunion, and the conversation shifted. I think he actually invited me to go to an after party, and I just said, no, I don't really want to. And I started talking about these things, and immediately, like, this look on his face came about, and he took, like, a couple of steps back to me, and the conversation was over. And so it's sad because he is a good friend. And he had a good heart. I remember there was it is funny, different things you remember, but he had a friend who happened to be a girl that she was a sweet soul. And he wanted, for whatever reason, he said, I want you to come over and meet my friend. And so it was the kind of person that the guy had some depth. He wasn't looking at her to be a girlfriend. He just wanted me to know this sweet soul that was his friend. So you know he's got this humanity. But when it came to Christ, it was like the block came right up. And within my group of friends, there's only one or two people who, and there were quite a few people, that I can have conversation of some depth with about the change that Christ made in my life. None of them have been converted. And there's the sadness about that. So persecution, no. But all of us have these experiences where we come across the God of this world. That's that voice that's saying, make a good living, buy a good house, or, you know, things are tough. I think also of a Tom Petty song where he was kind of, I think he had come to a point, Tom Petty, the singer, who was having to turn away from these intoxicants because it was destroying his life. And he has a song called Mary Jane's Last Dance. If you know references from my generation, you know what Mary Jane is, right? That's pot. And so he sings that as kind of a sad song, like he's looking back, I got to kind of give up the partying, you know, because it's wrecking my life. But there's the sadness, and, you know, sadly, he never quite was able to get away from all that stuff. Anyway, so you see those voices, those things. I look at the different intoxicants, the different substances and things like that. It's almost like pulling people away over into a whirlpool. And of course, I think all of us have friends who got so heavily into whatever kind of intoxicant it was that it either destroyed their life pretty much or killed them. And sadly, I think most of us, especially in my generation, I don't think it matters what generation, you have this sadness that this blindness, this God of this world really wants to destroy. Whether it's bombing in Ukraine or it's substances here that will pull people down and destroy lives. So there's this blindness, there's this sadness that we have. But we have this message of hope to give out to these people. So let's continue to read on. And Paul talks about the nature of ourselves. We have this treasure, this message from God, where if he touches our hearts, we turn around and we are transformed. But we have it in jars of clay. It's like we're broken too. That image of clay, if you look in the scripture, there's positive things like we're clay that God can mold. There's an image from the book of Daniel where a great tower is made, and it's an image, a vision that Nebuchadnezzar, an emperor, has. And it's got the gold head, which was Nebuchadnezzar, and then the body goes down. And finally, at the feet, there's the feet made of clay and iron mixed together that God would someday hurl a stone at and destroy all the empires of the world and take over. But that clay, that humanity, that image, when we read things in Scripture, there's a lot of biblical things that might come to our minds. And we are that same weak substance, and we need Christ. We need Christ to transform us and give us help and strength. In verse 8, Paul starts to go on about the difficulties that he does have. I talked about the somewhat sadness that I have, but Paul had, like, being attacked. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. That makes me think of the fact that he was stoned and carried away as dead. We always carry around in the body, in our body, the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we are alive and always being given over to death, difficulties, humanity, mortality, for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, proclaiming the gospel, yes, but still struggling, persecuted. But life, the messages of life, is at work in you. Again, Paul thinking of them as his letter, the reality of that church being established in Christ. Life is at work in them. Verse 13 looks back to Psalm 116 that Doug read for us, which is a psalm of being boldly speaking through affliction. If you want to go back and read that psalm, that's what that's about. That's what Paul's mind goes back to here. As it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit of faith, we therefore speak. There's nothing that's going to stop him from speaking, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So difficulties, yes. Sadness, yes. But there's this incredible hope that we have in Christ and in the resurrection of Christ, that we will be raised with him, that those we love in Christ, those that we worship with, those who come to Christ that are in our acquaintance, will all be gathered together and raised up to be with him forever, as Paul says in the book of Thessalonians. Verse 15 is a really kind of beautiful verse to me. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So Paul ministered, Paul was persecuted, but Paul also saw churches planted, he saw people come to faith, he saw lives turned around, he saw the wonder of God's grace go out and transform hearts. More and more people. So as a striking ministry that he had. In Corinthians, when he first came there, when he first came to Corinth, there were a lot of people, God said, who would come to him. And you look around and you see people coming to Christ, and that needs to cause thanksgiving in our hearts. So we have this life where there's difficulty, where there's brokenness. And yet no matter what, our eyes are lifted up to the risen Christ, and we can see that he's reaching and touching other lives, and we want to participate in that. And it should cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Then you get back to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Nothing's going to drag Paul down. Are there difficulties? Yes. Are there things that are happening that are sad? Yes. But we have a wonderful ministry, so we do not lose heart. Verse 1. Verse 16. Because the grace of God is going and moving and transforming hearts and lives through the ministry of the word, through the ministry of the new covenant, we do not lose heart. Again, he goes back to the human side. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yeah, life has its difficulties, right? Aging has its difficulties, right? Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's what a hope, you know. I'm 65, but if I walk with Christ, yeah, I'm breaking down little by little, all of us do, right? And yet, inwardly, we can be encouraged and renewed day by day. It's like you're growing older, but you can grow younger at the same time. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving in us, I'm sorry, I'll read that again, verse 17, because this is a verse that's quoted a lot, and in this context, I think we can understand it. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we have this hope, this glory, this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So if we're struggling, if we're feeling broken, if the sadness has overwhelmed us, how can we be lifted up? Paul answers that for us too. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So that's how we get through. We fix our eyes on things we can't see. And of course, this brings my mind, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 11, then a little bit beyond that. Because what are the unseen things? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And Paul goes, or the writer of Hebrews, goes on to describe various people of faith through the centuries, many of whom underwent great difficulty. He calls them a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 4. All of these people who have gone before us in faith. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us too to open our eyes to the wonders of God's work, and says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So God calls us out of limes and things that entangle us to focus on him. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we can lift up our eyes and think of Jesus, all he went through, lift up our eyes and think of Paul and all he went through, most of our sufferings will seem light and momentary. And we'll have hope in meeting Christ face to face with veil lifted, our eyes open. Verse 3, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, the nature of people who are called by God, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do not lose heart. Well, I think that scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 brings us well to our communion table, where communion is our way of fixing our eyes on Jesus, a way that Jesus deliberately and carefully, I think, gave us to stop and focus on him. For our communion service, we'll have you come forward as Emma plays for us. Take the elements, bring them back to your seat, and we'll partake of them together. So we can rise and come forward.